I was born and raised in the Church of God. For those of you that don't know a lot about my history, Don and Ethel Swartz from Northern Ohio, North Olmsted, were my parents. I have four brothers, no sisters. We were all raised in the Church of God. Mom was a charter member of what was then the Golden Rule Church of God in Cleveland, Ohio. And I was baptized on November 19th, 1961 by Pastor C.F. Pryor from the Golden Rule Church, and came here in Brush Creek in August of 1988, pastored here for 11 years. My earliest recollections of Brush Creek was through the Ohio Conference, now the Northeast Conference, and we'd go to state camp. It was at Camp Chaffee for a while. Francis Burnett was the pastor here, and I came down and spent a night at his house, and he made quite an impression on me. Francis was a dear friend and a person who mentored me and considered me, using the Bible phrase, he considered me a son in the faith. I think my very, very first recollection of Brush Creek was my oldest brother, 13 years older than myself. He came home, I think it might have been from a youth camp or something, but he was telling me about a girl that he met named Shirley Brown. And he dated Shirley for a while, and she was from Brush Creek. That's Bruce's mom. And Shirley's first marriage was to my cousin, George Rye, so I was here for their wedding. And so those are some of my earliest recollections of Brush Creek. And Brush Creek was a known group of people. If you'd go to camp, if you were anywhere where there were young people around, and the person knew their Bible, they were probably from Brush Creek. This church knew how to train their kids. They were Bible scholars. Quizzing teams, got trophies downstairs for when we were in the quizzing. This church has always been noted for its good, solid doctrinal stance. I was raised in the Church of God, and as I said, my oldest brother was 13 years older than me. And I think what really got me started is I was sitting in the Golden Rule Church. It had a ceiling just like this. And I was sitting in the back row, and I would count the dots in the ceiling during the sermon. Totally oblivious. And my mom and dad, in 1960 area, after my oldest brother married a girl from the Baptist faith, mom and dad drove my grandmother's car to Florida. This had to be about the spring of 1960. My oldest brother came to our house to stay with us. He was going to be our guardian for about a week while mom and dad drove grandma's car to Florida and then fly home. Well, his church was having a revival. And since they were having a revival and they were going, he's my guardian, we went to the revival. And I'm sitting in the church, counting the dots on the ceiling. And halfway through the sermon, he said, "Do you want to go talk to the preacher?" Well, I'd been delivering newspapers since I was age 8. So people weren't strangers to me. Sure, I'll go talk to him. I don't know what he wants to talk about. Finding out at the end of the service, he walks us up the aisle in a Baptist church. And pretty soon here I am in the pastor's study being given a little tiny Gospel of John underlined in unique spots. And on the way home, he said, "Mom and Dad are going to be so proud of what you've done." Now, for those of you that knew my mom and dad, never in all my life did they ever speak a cross word to each other. We went camping once and driving up to Michigan, Mom swatted a fly on Dad's shirt and we called it their first fight. When I told Mom what we'd done, I'll never forget the crushed look on their face of deception and disappointment at what my brother had done in coercing us to go up the aisle, which I then found out later I was supposedly accepting Jesus in the Baptist church. If we ever needed a new roof on the house, it would have been then. Dad was furious. But what made this impact on me was to see how disappointed they were. Not only angry at my brother for what he did, but for the despair that they felt because he had left our church. And it was then I began to realize there had to be something special about what they believed the Bible to teach that made them that angry, because I had never, ever seen them that angry before. And so it was after that that I began writing down the scriptures on a piece of paper, something like this, rather than counting the dots. Listening to what the preacher said, trying to follow along to when, in November of 1961, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The impact of growing up and how important it was to stick to the faith is what has made me as rock solid as I am. And I, part of my calling in 1988 to Brush Creek was because I knew how rock solid the church congregation was in holding to the truths of Scripture. It was a good marriage. It has always been my hope and dream that we would stay as a family in the faith. But sad to say, today, I am the only one in our family who is still attending a Church of God out of the four brothers. And my mom and dad would roll over if they knew. How disappointed they were when my oldest brother did his little stunt. How disappointed they would be to find out that I'm the only one left attending. Even as late as General Conference, I don't know what, 3 weeks ago, it was out in Oregon, Illinois, and my brother, twin brother, he pastored Columbia, and numbers dwindled to where there weren't too many left, and the church closed, and he didn't want to be a part of another small group. As he attending another church, Evangelical Friends, there's about 600 people. He's part of the music in there. He plays the organ part of the time, plays the piano part of the time, started a singing ensemble. What he does good. He's good at what he does. And he's excited about what he's doing. One time he came up to Minnesota and I took a walk with him and I said, you know, what you're doing is great. The people like you. They like your music. And they come and they hear the music and they're excited about what they're hearing and the songs that you're doing. And then sit in the pew to hear error preached. Are you not aiding and abetting? And he really didn't have an answer. But he tries to justify. And I think that's what a lot of people try to do. Justify their position. Well, as a lot of people, you probably heard it yourself. Well, it really doesn't make that much difference. It's just a couple little things. Well, we don't hear it preached that much. They're so friendly. Well, as I said, this church has loved doctrine and has been well known of teaching the Bible. But as you see the numbers, back when Francis Burnett was here in the 60s, I was told there was, it was not uncommon to have close to 200 people in this room. And we're not there today. And call it Satan's snare, call it what you want, whether it's the busyness of lifestyles or whatever, numbers have dwindled not only here, but everywhere. And unfortunately, because of the draw of life's society, to have activities in the week, even on Wednesday now, and even soccer on Sunday morning, I have people in my own church who aren't there on certain times because they have to go to tournament play on Sunday morning. There is nothing sacred on any day to set it aside as a day of worship anymore when it comes to schools. But I often wonder too, I may have been guilty of the same thing. We sit back and reflect on our proud history, but do we have a real vision for what's yet to come? I know some people become complacent. Sometimes people become self-righteous and smug, and because they think, well, you know, we have the truth. And I remember my mother and father had some ideas that I don't even cling to now, because I feel what I believe is what the Bible teaches. But they said that if you were not a member of the Church of God, of the Abrahamic faith, not just what the Bible teaches, but you had to be of that denomination, you wouldn't be saved. Well, I'm not quite that rigid. I think you got to believe what the Bible teaches, because there's people that are believing what the Bible teaches and are attending another church. Now, I'm not comfortable myself in going to another church. Well, they only talk about it once in a while. I'm just not comfortable with that, because the truth of Scripture means that much. Kent has talked a lot about believing the truth, holding to the truth. And the problem existed back in the early days too. It was just after the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos writing in exile in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. The Scripture says, "The angel to the church of Ephesus write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. But you have persevered, you have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Maybe we don't love the Lord as much as we used to. I still love the Lord, but there's some other things that are high on my pedestal. And it's kind of like taking the bride that you've just married and you open the door every time she comes out. And now it's, you get in the car and she's going, "Come on, hurry up, get in, we got to go." But it used to be the first love, you'd do anything. You'd wait as long as it took. Well, sometimes I wonder maybe if our church has gotten that way, sometimes complacent. I'm not about to even suggest that you change your doctrine, because that's not where we're going. But Dave asked me to talk about where do we go from here. I thought about that for quite a while, and I wondered maybe it's time that we revisit our spiritual directives to reaffirm our commitment to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." On an individual basis, we need to reaffirm our confidence and our trust and our faith in Almighty God, and we've got to seek Him and seek Him first. We need to reaffirm what the Great Commission is. Jesus said to Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That hasn't changed. So we still need to be preaching the gospel. I think we need to reaffirm our ultimate goal, keeping in mind ultimately what do we want to accomplish? He said, I press toward the mark for the goal, for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Another place, in Paul tells the church at Corinth that he wanted to attain unto the resurrection of Jesus. He hadn't attained it yet, but he wanted to be like Christ. And I think as we revisit those spiritual directives and then make a decision to maintain our spiritual resolve. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, he said, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Fight the good fight. Don't change it. Don't change your stance. Hang in there. The one Kent likes to use a lot, Jude 3. Jude 3, among these, Hermenius and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, there we go, thank you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, Jude's writing, and he's writing these people a letter, and he wants to write some things, but he said, I'd like to write this, but I have to tell you this. I have to tell you this. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Fight the good fight and contend for the faith. Don't change, don't waver. Ephesians 6:13, Apostle Paul says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand, to able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And I want you to look at that real close. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. It's an old phrase, and I stuck it at the very end of this paper that you have. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You got to stand. Having done everything you can, even if you've been beat down, stand up anyway. Standing for Jesus Christ. Standing for the faith. And the last one on this part is 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be to you. Guard what's been entrusted to you. Hold to your stand. Don't change. Don't waver. The doctrine has to be firm, has to be grounded. But, Pastor Dale, we've done that. We've done that. And look, we've dwindled in number. Some haven't stuck to it. Things have pulled them away, and the numbers of people that attend now aren't there. But we stuck to that. This was kind of enlightening. If you have a Bible and want to go with me to Hebrews, we're going to look at a number of passages in one section in Hebrews 5. Got to tell you a story. I have a barber. I really do. Yeah, but a dollar a cut. Hey, That's exactly right. It's a clip joint. Actually, it's called Clipper World. And I have to tell you, I am grieving today. My barber buried his 16-year-old son yesterday. He was killed in an auto crash Sunday. Although my barber goes to a Nazarene church, he studies his Bible. And we have a Bible study whenever we go and get a haircut. Dave, put up Galatians 6:6. Doug is my barber, and Doug uses this verse as justification for what he does for me. The one who is taught in the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. As a pastor, I go to him, and we talk about the Bible. We talk about differences of the faith. And in return, he gives me a haircut. And as I share my knowledge with him, what can he do for me? He gives me a free haircut. Not because there's nothing there, but he does it for all pastors because this is his way of giving back. My phone rang. It's on vibrate. My phone rang last Sunday at 10:45, and I'm still preaching. It was Doug calling to tell me his son had been killed. But this guy, one visit, he said, "You know, everybody needs to think about where you're going to live when you die." I said, Did you hear what you said? Say it again. He said, "Everybody needs to think about where they're going to live when they die." I said, "Doug, that doesn't make any sense." We began talking about what I saw the Bible to teach. That's been a couple years ago. One day I called him up on the phone and said, "Doug, I need a haircut. When can you fit me in?" He said, "How about noon tomorrow?" I said, "Good, that's my lunch hour." He said, "Before you come, I want you to read John 3:13. I want you to read John 3:13. Don't say anything. Just read it before you come." And, of course, I knew what John 3:13 was. And so I went, because it's a, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So I go to the barbershop the next day on my lunch hour, and I said, as he's clipping away, I said, "Tell me about John 3:13. Oh, and he dropped his clippers and said, "We were having our Bible study, and we got to this verse, and I read, no one has ascended into heaven, but he that, no one has ascended into heaven, but no one has ascended into heaven. There's nobody up there. Dale was right all along. It was exciting to see the light bulb go on." You see, he's learning. He's learning. One step at a time. And so if I remain firm, immovable, to what I know the Bible to teach, and tell it unafraid, once in a while, there's going to be some people that are going to stop and listen. But there's another element of just believing it, and that's called living it. Now we're going to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, and this passage there. Doug has taught me a little bit about this as well. "Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. One more. And this we will do, if God permits. Now, if you have your Bible open and you look at this passage, of course, when it was written, there were no book chapter divisions. The writer's concerned that the people who need to be taught spiritual things need to be taught meat. Can't. They can't soak it up. They're not ready for it. Because they're still needing milk. They haven't got the milk down right. What the writer here goes on and does, in the context of Hebrews chapter 5, end of 5 and beginning of 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, the milk that is, let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation, the basics of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And if you look at that list of six things, there's something that's going to strike you. Those last two is eschatology. That's future. And the writer of Hebrews lists those things, including prophecy, as milk, not meat. When I saw that, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And if all I am doing is clinging and holding on to what I know is important, but just sticking to the doctrine alone, I'm sticking just to the milk and I haven't gone to the meat yet. And that was what the writer was concerned about. All I'm doing, the milk, the milk, the milk, the milk, the milk. The milk's important. And you got to have that as your foundation. So then I had to start looking, what's the meat? If that's the milk, and it includes resurrections, eternal judgments, so in all of that, you've got the coming kingdom of God as milk. Those that think prophecy is real, real hard have a lot to learn, because some of that prophecy about the coming kingdom of God is milk and not meat. Yet we've got to go on to the meat. Don't lay again the foundation. Once you get that foundation rock solid, I mean, we don't have to go back to school and learn what 2 plus 2 is. I mean, we've got that down. We know how to add. We know how to subtract. Now, whether they know how to do it today without looking at the cash register to know how to give you change, that's another issue. But we've got the basics on how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. We've got the basics. I'll never forget the cartoon. Little boy had a 2 plus 2 equals. And this one chalkboard had that on. And the next one, it had addition, and it had subtraction, and it had multiplication, division, it had theorems, it had fractions, it had geometric diagrams, and full of geometric equations and all kinds of mathematical things on it. Pi r squared, I think, was even on there. And down at the bottom, it says, equals 4. And the caption said, what difference does it make how I got it? It's right, isn't it? He got it. Get down the elementary principles. That's the basics that we know are so vital, so important, that the Bible teaches, that a lot of others don't understand. They think you fly off to Never Never Land. They think that, and I was talking with Robin last night. I still haven't quite figured out if the person has part of them leave the body when they die and go to heaven, that means they already had their immortality. My question is, when did they get it? But I never had that question answered. They're so confused. When did they get that? Church in Litchfield is one of 14 churches within the town limits of a town of 6,500 people. I have a radio program, and I don't mince words. I've told them what baptism means, even from the Greek. I've talked about God is one, and that I've even said the Trinity is not right. And some of you, don't be too strict. And I have people coming up to me and say, I listen to you every morning, just keep up the good work. And they go to a Lutheran church. I had a 93-year-old lady get on my bus that I drive. And so I posed a question. I said, I was taking a course on, Dr. Roller had a course called Human Immortality. And it was checking out and investigating the progression of how the immortality of the soul came into the church from the time of the apostles up to Nicaea. And the prevailing opinion up till about 175 to 180 was conditional immortality, as the Bible teaches. But then the pendulum started to sway. Well, as Brother Kent just mentioned, you know, and Martin Luther even believed in the sleep of the dead. So I asked this lady, I said, Louise, tell me. She's 93 years old, toddling with a walker, and coming up, I'm helping her on the bus. And she said, how's that class you're taking going? I said, it's good. You know, do you like it? I said, yes, I do. And I, they're teaching me a lot. Hey, tell me. You go to Lutheran church, right? Well, I knew that. I mean, that's where we were going. And I said, do you believe what the Lutherans believe? Yeah. And I said, you know, I found out in my studies that back when Martin Luther was alive, he believed that he believed in the sleep of the dead. When you die, you're buried in the ground. How come the Lutheran church doesn't teach what Martin Luther taught? Her response? Well, everybody knows you sleep in the ground till Jesus comes. Everybody knows that. And I said, well, the young ones don't teach that. He said, yeah, that's the young ones. On the back of their building, this place called Chilstrom Hall. That's the name of their addition. Chilstrom Hall, named after Dr. Herbert W. Chilstrom, who was a founder of that particular congregation. He said, Dr. Chilstrom believed that. It's the new ones that don't. Everybody believes it. So the old timers, some of them, still believe what the Bible teaches. But mainly, you know, they come up with some other ideas. It's interesting what you find people to believe, and yet they go on to this. They, you know, I tell them what the Bible teaches. I tell it clearly on radio. And they say, just love your program. It's just great. And they're Catholics, they're Lutherans, they're Episcopalians or Methodists. Yet they like what they're hearing from solid Bible teaching. We had a Christmas party back in December, and for the company I'm working for, and the dispatcher asked me to have the part of the entertainment part. I don't know why have me be the entertainment, but I said, "Yeah, I can come up with something. Does it make any difference what I do?" I said, "I've got a routine. It's a religious based thing. Whatever you want to do." So I pulled this out of my drawer and I put this stuff together and I went through this routine. What it is a fellow by the name of Dan Pratt, about a number of years ago, he made a record. You know, remember the 33 RPM records? He made a record. It was called the 6 o'clock apocalypse. And what he did, he took Old Testament and New Testament events and he put them together in what sounded like a 6 o'clock news broadcast, like the evening news. And one of them One of the palace favorites, Daniel, was feted today with a luncheon given by the local Lions Club. President of Lions, Irving Katz, said following the luncheon, "Why, shut my mouth, but if Daniel isn't one of the sweetest guys you could ever have, drop in on you. The boys really ate him up." Now, that's the kind of stuff. It's all puns. My type stuff. But I thought, are they going to understand this? So I wrote down the thing, 25 different Bible stories from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, David and Bathsheba, on and on, 25 different ones. And I asked the other drivers, I said, would you please check off what you, some stories that you've at least heard? And when I got them back, one driver, who goes to church regularly, knew 23 of the 25. Another one knew 15. Most of them only knew 10 or less. And one of them only knew 4. That told me that the people in town, people of other faiths, do not know what this thing says. They don't know their Bible. They think they know what's in it from table of contents to maps. The one little girl said, was asked, do you know what's in your Bible? He said, yeah, my bobby pin's in the book of Mark. I got a four-leaf clover in Isaiah. Yeah, she knew what was in her Bible, but they don't know what this is. So I am preaching Church of God, as we know it, Bible truth on radio. They're attending other faiths, and they're saying, that's great, keep up the good work. And they can't distinguish what I'm preaching to what they're being told. They don't have a clue because they don't study their Bible. Studying it on a regular basis is part of the meat. Studying it is part of the meat. A couple things real quickly. John 15. John 15. This is the story of the vine and the branches. It's almost there. And in this story, I see a lot of meat. Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2 says, and Jesus paused a long time too, I'm sure. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It's the abiding in Christ. Walking by faith, living day by day, trusting in God to open whatever door of opportunity He wants to open for you and you walk through. It's abiding in Him. We talk about the importance of not trying to work for your salvation. Salvation's by the grace of God through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, once we're in Christ, we have to go to church, we have to go to this meeting, we have to do this, we have to do this. And if you stop and look at it, are we trying to do works after we're in the faith to gain God's further approval? Interesting thought. And I think a lot of people are trying to work to keep their salvation, when Jesus said, just abide in me. The faith walk is having God lead us. Having God lead us rather than we say, Father, bless all these things that we're going to do. Well, who made the agenda in the first place? I'm writing down my agenda. We're going to do this and this and this and this. Father, bless our stuff. And that's not faith living. We're trying to lead God. The meat beyond the principles of faith is letting God lead us. Where Jesus said, I will build my church. So Dale, get out of the way. I will build my church. Part of the meat is forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it seems to indicate that if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, Father, I want you to forgive me of all those things. But that rotten son of a gun, good, no good, so-and-so, I'll never forget what they did to me 35 years ago. That's not faith. That's not Christian living. That's not abiding in the vine. Call it holding a grudge. One of the hardest things I ever had to do. And I still am the guy listed as dirty, rotten, mean, bad, and nasty to this lady to this day. That I had to exercise church discipline from Matthew 18 because she just wouldn't forgive. She'd go on bringing up dirt from years ago. And I had to exercise. She wouldn't repent. She wouldn't repent. I didn't do anything wrong. Yet she brings all this stuff up. She's not in our church any longer. Hardest thing I had to do as a pastor is to exercise church discipline and do it right. But I had to do it. And I believe I did it right. But that's part of the meat. To keep the church pure. The church has to remain pure. Right? Ever have anybody tell you, don't judge. You can't judge. No, that's wrong. Don't judge. And yet, I hear Paul the Apostle saying it's that we are to judge those in the church. Is that not right? Yeah. We're to judge those in the church. The ones outside the church, God will take care of. But we're to make sure the church stays pure. Pure in doctrine as well as pure in action. And that's why Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth, because of the immorality, because there was a lot of crud in the church. Clean it up. The church could not remain impure. You had to clean it up and get it right. That the church be pure. Having a pure, clean church with good morality, that wasn't some of those six sound doctrine teachings that were milk. That was active living. Doing it right and keeping it right. Teaching people from this point on, following being forgiven as one man and one woman for a lifetime. It's Adam and Eve. I never saw it, Adam and Steve. I never saw it, Adam and Steve, or Madam and Eve. And I've already told my congregation, despite what the government wants to do, they may have to go visit me in the Gray Bar Motel. Anybody know what a Gray Bar Motel is? Dave does. That's that room down at the courthouse with all those bars in there that they like to go. You have to come visit me in the Gray Bar Motel, because I'm not going to buckle. If they say I cannot talk against what they call alternate lifestyle, when I see the Bible says it's wrong, when I see it says homosexuality is a sin and it's an abomination to God, I'm not going to say, yeah, come on in. Matter of fact, we'll make you the pastor. I'm not doing that. They're going to have to visit me in jail, and I'm taking my stand. Is Jesus going to come today? I think it's important for us to realize that as the day to the second coming gets closer, that the world's going to get worse and worse. I've come to this conclusion. There are still enough of us that are seeing this alternate lifestyle and saying, no, 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 it's wrong. It's wrong. It's just wrong. It's not a matter, well, we want our rights. It's not rights with an S. It's right without the S, because it's not rights. It's right or wrong. I have nothing against the people. Good citizens, fine. But I see the Bible to tell me that, I see the Bible telling me that homosexuality, transgender, gay and lesbian is in the same category with murder. It's a sin. It, period. And there's no cutting to the chase. You gotta tell it like it is. And if the government wants to come in and tell me that I'm wrong for doing it, they can lock me up and I'll go. Either that or I'll stand and say absolutely not, and I can rest in the ground for a while. I'm ready. But I am not going to go against what the Bible teaches. And we got to stand firm. Stand your ground. Family relationships, marriage and family. Family disciplines. There's an interesting one. Matthew chapter 5. This is a real interesting one. Matthew chapter 5. And take yourself back into the days of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. One of the things that Jesus said, if therefore you are to present your offering at the altar, and remember that that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, in the setting, we've got people that have traveled days to get to the temple. Days to come with. Sometimes they've brought their offering with them. Sometimes they brought money, hard-earned money, to buy their sacrifice. So they could offer it there. And what's Jesus tell them? If you've got a relationship that isn't right with another individual, go back home 350 miles, get that relationship right, and come back and offer it. Now, we think, well, leave it there. Well, yeah, I can, you know, I'll go outside, talk to the person in the back, and come back. This may have been a great sacrifice to some of these people. But relationships with each other is part of the meat. Staying connected and firmly trusting, letting God lead us day by day by day by day is part of the meat. There's a lot of other things that we could go into to talk about meat, of what is meat. It's living the life, practicing it day by day. I'm going to come back to that word practice, because that is going to be so, so important. We've got spiritual gifts, and we realize that these gifts are available. One person doesn't have all of them, but they're all important. And with a two-sided offense, these people with spiritual gifts, one can teach milk and another one can teach meat. And here's where I think the church could get a clue. Paul said, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God brings the increase. And if a person is spiritually gifted in evangelism and they go out and they're teaching and they're giving these the principles of the faith, teaching the milk, teaching about the coming kingdom of God, grounding the people in the firm doctrine of Scripture, maybe there needs to be a second person following close on their heels to teach them, now that you've got those, here's how to live it. But we are trying to think, and I got thinking, you know, particularly in a small group, my congregation's smaller than this one, that one guy is having to teach the principles and the meat and get them all to try and do it all. It's a lot of work. But Paul said, I planted. Apollos waters. He's going on. Apollos isn't just planting. I'm doing the planting. Apollos is helping it to grow. The nurturing. Now that you've got the foundation, you've got the principles, you know the doctrines, now start practicing it. Start living it day by day. Remember one of my favorite phrases here? You can't sing on Sunday and swing on Monday. You got to be a 7-day-a-week Christian. It's got to be seen. I had a lady walking into McDonald's about 3 weeks ago. And I didn't remember who she was. But when I was getting ready, I held the door open for her. And she walked in. "Aren't you the pastor that had Keith Hosmer's funeral?" Keith died suddenly of a... It was an accident. A piece of machinery fell on him at work. 5 years ago. "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard in a church." I don't even remember what I said. But she did. People remember when you teach it right. People remember when you live it. Believe me, Litchfield's small enough, you better not forsake the living it. Because everybody knows everybody else. I thought the Church of God was small. This little town, everybody knows what everybody else is doing. And so, even if I don't know these people, I might know their little kids. "Mom, that's Bus Driver Dale." And I teach them by example. We don't have bad words in our bus. No, sir. And I make it clear. We're talking about clean language, a clean tongue from that little age. That's my part of what I can do. The same principle needs to be done in the church where evangelism needs to be taking place, as well as helping people become grounded in the faith. Dave, I want you to go to Ephesians 4:13. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 basically is where Paul tells Timothy to teach others so they can teach others so they can teach others. It's the Revlon principle, remember? Remember the Revlon commercial? You tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. Paul says, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro and thereby waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Teaching them to put it into practice until they become fully grounded and maturing in the faith. This is really where the rubber meets the road. Paul often equated the Christian life with a race. Hebrews has one reference to a race in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It's important that we just continue to run with patience, faithfully running. Have the grounding and have it firmly in place so that you could take it and then build on that foundation. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Running a race, sticking to it, continuing and continuing and continuing. You ever watch, I'm sure you've watched the Olympics. The people practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. Can you imagine taking a driver's test and you never practiced? I confess, it took me 3 times to pass the driving test for my motorcycle. Discouraged? Yeah. Didn't do it the first time. Didn't get it the second. All of a sudden, something clicked. I said, this is what I'm doing wrong. Practice. So I'd go out and practice, and practice, and practice. And the third time was the charm. Some kids don't do well in school. Well, there's some gifted ones that know what to do anyway, but taking a hard exam without practicing, you wouldn't think of it. And practicing to be a king, practicing to be a queen, but not wanting to practice. We're kings and queens in training. And I want you to see this one verse in Ephesians 6:10. We're just about done. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Just look at it for a minute. Study it. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And Doug's wife talked to me. I talked with her Sunday afternoon after her son was killed. And she said, it just isn't fair. It's not fair every day. I'm trying to do what's right. I tried to bring up my kids. And every day I go into work and I said, Lord, help me with another day. And I said, Michelle, you're there. Because you're asking the Lord to help you with every day. You're not saying, Lord, stay in the closet, I'll get you out when I need you. You're going in His strength. That's putting it into practice. That's what's not being done today. Oh, we know the truths, but we're not putting it into practice. My concern, my real concern, is that Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. But we're not practicing it. So when it comes down, this is the real tough one. I spoke at another conference, another state, so I'll leave that silent. These kids knew their Bible. Boy, they knew their Bible. They knew their doctrine. They had it down rock solid. And when I said something about homosexual lifestyle, they said, yeah, it's up to them, it's all right. They had the milk down, but they didn't have a clue about the meat. That's what concerns me, is we don't put it into practice. And so when it comes time, if that be an issue, if it comes down that when in the future, if it would come to the point that someone who is in governmental authority or comes to you or comes into your church, he said, all right, you're going to ordain people who are of alternate lifestyle. Are you going to cave in or not?